being here to worship our God whose name is great and good and glorious, whose name is exalted, whose name is holy, and whose name is awesome. When we think about those descriptors of the name of God, we realize that one's name represents who He is. And certainly those descriptors of the name of God tell us a lot about who He is. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the Apostle Peter said to unsaved men, in answer to the question, what must we do? He said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. I want to talk this morning with you about being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. And exactly what it is that that involves. When you watch the Olympics or some other world athletic competition, soccer even, whatever it might be, there are typically teams or individuals that represent the United States of America. One might say that they are competing in the name of the United States of America. So to do something in somebody's name in part means to do it for their honor and their glory. When it's an Olympic year and we're watching the Olympics and we see the Americans win the gold, then all of us rejoice because we know that brings glory to the name of the United States of America. Of course, there's a lot more involved in doing something in the name of somebody than just bringing them glory. But that's part of it. They get the credit for it. They get acknowledged. So even some of you who compete in high school athletics and various other activities, competitions, whether it's music or whatever, drama, whatever it might be, you compete in these competitions in the name of your school. And if you win, it brings the glory and the honor to your school. Being baptized in the name of Jesus, to do something in the name of Jesus, involves not only bringing Him glory, but also involves doing it by His authority and for the reason that He has assigned. Our athletic teams that we send to the Olympics don't, you know, people just don't come off the street and say, oh, well, I'm going to go play soccer in the Olympics for the United States of America. They have to go through a period of tryouts, and they have to make the team, and they have to be officially sanctioned by the USOC as a part of that team. When they get to the Olympics, they'll all wear the same uniform, won't they? And all of that is because that's what they are authorized to do. So to compete in the name of the United States involves an awful lot, doesn't it? You have to follow some directions. You have to act and dress in a certain way and train in a certain way and have a certain level of accomplishment. All of that goes into doing something in someone's name by His authority and for the reason that He has assigned. When we think about baptism, which Peter commanded in Acts 2 and verse 38, we need to think about doing it in the name of Jesus. That's what He said. To repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Let me ask this question. If we do not do what He has asked for the reason that He has asked us to do it, does He accept it? Now that's an important question in the religious world today. Because there are a lot of people who do believe in Christ as the Son of God, who are baptized, and they say that they're being baptized in the name of Jesus, but they don't do it for the reasons that He's asked us to do. Right here in Acts 2 and verse 38, and we'll talk about this a little bit later, but one of the reasons that we're to be baptized is for the remission of sins. Well, many people in the religious world today don't think that Baptism has anything to do with the remission of sins. Don't think that you need to be baptized for or with the view to the remission of sins. Let me ask you then, are they being baptized in Jesus' name? They say they are. What does it mean to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? We might best understand the concept if we could compare it to some other things that we are to do in the name of Jesus. You might look at Mark chapter 9 and verse 41. Jesus said on this occasion to His disciples that anyone who gave His disciples a cup of water to drink in My name, because you belong to Christ, he will by no means lose his reward. So here's a charitable deed. You give someone a cup of cold water when they're thirsty, especially if he be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, if you do that in My name, you will not lose your reward. Now look over at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that if you do a charitable deed before men to be seen by them, you will have no reward. You need to compare those two passages. On the one hand, he says, if you give somebody a cup of cold water, if you do this charitable deed in My name, you're not going to lose your reward. You're going to get it for sure. In the other verse, he says, if you do this to be seen of men, you'll have no reward. What if I do it to be seen of men, but I say I'm doing it in the name of Jesus? Still no reward, right? See, there's a difference in doing something in the name of Jesus by His authority and for His glory, and in saying, I'm doing it in the name of Jesus. In the contrast here, the people in Matthew 6 are actually doing it for their own glory and not for His. So I can go out here and do all sorts of charitable deeds, from giving cups of cold water to giving millions of dollars if I had millions of dollars to give, and everything in between, and it wouldn't make any difference, and I would have no reward if I wasn't doing it to glorify Christ and because He asked me to. What about when it comes to discipline in the church, withdrawing fellowship from those who are sinners and not willing to repent? Look over in 1 Corinthians 5 with me at Paul's command to the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth had a rank sinner in their midst, someone who was guilty of sexual immorality that was so heinous that it was a kind that was not even named among the Gentiles, and that he'd had his father's wife. And Paul is condemning them for that and telling them that they need to withdraw from this person, that they no longer need to associate with him. And he says to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So here's a person who's a sinner, and he's supposed to be, the way Paul puts it there, delivered to Satan, withdrawn from. Basically, what's being said is, by that he'll hopefully learn his lesson, understand that he needs the Lord, he needs the Lord's people, and turn away from his sin and come back to the Lord and come back to his people. But for our purposes this morning, it's not a lesson on withdrawal. What it's a lesson on is doing things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul says to do this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to withdraw in the name of the Lord Jesus. In fact, the two main scriptures that we have that command this, the first, of course, is 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The second is 2 Thessalonians. You might turn over there with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And here again, Paul says, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother that walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. That's a command in the name of the Lord Jesus. So here's what we're going to do. If we respect the authority of Jesus Christ, if we want to do things to His glory and honor, which involves helping sinners overcome their sins and also keeping the church pure, we will practice withdrawal. This is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. Because He's authorized it, because He's empowered it, and because it gives glory to Him when we do it. But then think about another passage. Look over in the epistle of 3 John. And notice an individual that John talks about here, verses 9 and 10. He says, I wrote to the church. 3 John, verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. So, Diotrephes was guilty of what you might call forced withdrawal. He was forcing people to withdraw from certain folks who didn't need to be withdrawn from. Now, he may well have said, we're not told, but he may well have said, oh, I'm doing this in the name of the Lord Jesus. I didn't mean he was. What he was doing was not going to be accepted by God. Oh, he was withdrawing from folks, and he was withdrawing from folks and then some. But was God going to accept that? Well, plainly not. His motivations were selfish. It was not for the glory of Christ. It was for His glory. It was not because Christ said to do it. It's because He wanted to control the church and have the preeminence. Do you get the point? The reason why people do things, they could be doing exactly the same thing, but the reason that people do those things makes all the difference. And just to say that I'm doing something in the name of the Lord Jesus is not necessarily going to make it so. When it comes to praying, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, the apostle there writes that we're to be giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of Jesus. Most of the time when we pray, at some point in the prayer, usually at the end of it, we say, in the name of Jesus. But I want to inform you this morning that just because you say, in the name of Jesus, amen, at the end of your prayer, doesn't mean that you prayed in the name of Jesus. You understand that? Whether or not we say in the name of Jesus at the end of the prayer really gives no true indication as to whether or not we're actually praying in the name of Jesus. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia had a good explanation of doing something in the name of Jesus, especially related to prayer. And I quote here, and it says that to pray in the name of Jesus is not merely to add to one's prayer a meaningless formula, but it is to ask something from God as Christ's representative on earth in His mission instead, in His Spirit and with His aim. In other words, with His authority and for His glory. That's what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. If I pray selfishly and not according to the will of God, I'm not praying in Jesus' name, even if I say Jesus' name at the end of the prayer. In James chapter 4 and verse 3, James said, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. You know, you pray to God for a raise so you can buy a bass boat, and you say in Jesus' name at the end of the prayer, and you really hadn't probably prayed in Jesus' name, have you? In contrast to that, if you look at what John says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So if I pray according to the will of God and not according to my own selfish will, He's going to hear that and have respect for that prayer and answer that prayer. There are some things that I can pray for and say in Jesus' name at the end of the prayer and it not be in Jesus' name, not by His authority. And John goes on in that very context in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16. Notice this with me. He says, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that you should pray about that. So here's something you're to pray for, the sin not leading to death. Here's something you're not to pray for, the sin that leads to death. And this isn't a sermon on that particular passage either, but I take it that the sin that does not lead to death is the sin that's repented of. And the sin that leads to death is the sin that's unrepented of. That's the simplest explanation I have for that passage. If somebody's not going to repent of their sins, you can pray all day long that God will forgive them. But until they repent and meet His conditions of pardon, will He? You can pray that the unrepentant sinner would be forgiven in Jesus' name. But until he repents, he won't be. Oh, if you see the point. What we've seen then is that just because people claim to have done something in the name of Jesus doesn't mean they have. Matthew chapter 7 in verse 22, Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, talking about the day of judgment, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? They say it three times. We did these things in your name, in your name, in your name. And Jesus' response to that is, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The word lawlessness there is translated from what to me is an interesting Greek word. The Greek word for law is nomos or nomia. And basically, if you are against the law, you're anti-nomia. You're anti-nomos. But that's not what's in this word, in this particular passage. What's in this passage is anomia, which means the absence of law. In other words, you don't have authority for what you did. It's not authorized. You may say in the name of Jesus, but I didn't authorize it. There is no authority. It's lawless. It's authorityless. You may have done it saying you had my authority, but you didn't. You practice lawlessness. Jesus didn't accept it. They didn't have authority for what they did. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. The Apostle Paul said, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through Him. Whatever we do, we need to do in Jesus' name, with His authority and to His glory. Now, that brings us back to the question of the lesson, which has to do with baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. The baptism that Peter commanded in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Baptism in the name of Jesus has some requirements to it. Has some reasons for it that are given in Scripture. It has a mode that you're supposed to follow as you perform it, which is described in Scripture. And among the points I want to make this morning, that in order to be baptized in the name of Jesus, one must first of all believe in Jesus. It doesn't do anybody any good to be baptized for the remission of sins if they don't believe in Jesus. As Philip was going down the road with the Ethiopian eunuch, he'd been preaching Jesus to him. And they came to some water, Acts chapter 8 and verse 36 says. And the Ethiopian asked Philip, here is water, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip answered, if you believe with all your heart, you may. That belief had to come first. Being baptized in the name of Jesus means first I must believe in Him. It also means I'm being baptized for the right reason, as we saw in Acts 2 and verse 38, for the remission of sins. And as we said to begin with, there are a lot of people in the world today who get baptized who say, well, it doesn't have anything to do with salvation or the remission of sins. Well, Peter said you're supposed to be baptized for that reason. That's the purpose of it. That's why you do it. You're to be baptized to wash away your sins. Ananias told Saul of Tarsus in Acts 22 and verse 16, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Calling on what? You ever noticed that? The name of the Lord. It's by His authority that sins are washed away in baptism. Somebody says, well, sins aren't washed. Well, that's what He said. He says, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. In doing that, calling on the name of the Lord. We're invoking the authority of Christ and we're glorifying Him by doing what He said when we are baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. And those who then have been baptized into Christ, you do that to put on Christ, to become part of His body, to become part of Him. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 teaches that as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. No one who has failed to be baptized for these reasons has been baptized in the name of Jesus. If we've not been baptized for these reasons, we have not been baptized in the name of Jesus. And you can be baptized in a lot of ways and for a lot of different reasons. But it's the baptism that's in the name of Jesus that's for the remission of sin. Why are you waiting? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I want you to go with me as we conclude this morning to the book of Acts chapter 19. And I go back and notice this with you. Previous slide. The Scriptures teach that baptism for the wrong reason, for the wrong purpose, with the wrong authority, does not save. In Acts chapter 19, what you have is the Scriptures telling us an account of 12 men who had been baptized in John's baptism. They were told by the Apostle Paul in verse 4, that John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. In the context of Acts chapter 19, these 12 men were of the same persuasion that Apollos was. If you read, in fact, 3 or 4 verses earlier, if you go back into chapter 18, you'll read about Apollos, who was eloquent, mighty in the Scriptures, who knew the way of the Lord, but was mistaken about baptism. He knew only the baptism of John. He was instructed in the way of the Lord, it says, being fervent in spirit. And he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. But he knew only the baptism of John. So here, Apollos had been in Ephesus. These 12 men that Paul runs into are also in Ephesus. And they have this in common. They were believers in the baptism of John, although they knew the way of the Lord. Please notice that in the book of Acts, the way or the way of the Lord is used seven other times in the book of Acts. And every time, in every instance, it refers to faith in God through Jesus Christ. It's not that these people had never heard of Jesus. They had. They may have already been believers in Jesus. But they've been baptized in the baptism of John. They were called disciples, and it indicates that they were people who knew the way. But they'd been baptized for the wrong reason and by the wrong authority. And so upon hearing this, these 12 men, what happens in Acts chapter 19 and verse 5? When Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Sorry, I should have read, that was 6, I should have read 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And there may be somebody here this morning who says, well, I was baptized, but you know, maybe I was baptized when I was a baby. I didn't believe on Jesus then. Well, if that's the case, you weren't baptized in Jesus' name. Maybe you were baptized by just sprinkling some water on you or something like that. Well, that's not baptism as it's described in the New Testament. Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. So that's not baptism in Jesus' name. Maybe you were baptized because you've already been saved, or you were told you'd already been saved, or you thought you'd already been saved. And yet we see that baptism is for the remission of sins. Maybe you thought you were a Christian already and then you got baptized. But we see that baptism is what puts us into Christ. And so the question is, have you been baptized this morning in the name of Jesus? Do you believe in it? Do you believe that you need to be baptized for the remission of sins? Do you believe you need to be baptized in order to wash away sins? In order to put on Christ? You've not done those things. There's no better time than here and now to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. We'd ask you to come while we stand, while we sing. You know.